1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting from verse 6. This is the word of the Lord. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, though it is not wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned.
Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence only by the person and works of Jesus, Lord. We ask that you would fill us now with your Spirit, and Father, please speak your words, Spirit, speak through my lips. Guard me from error. I pray, Lord, that what I speak today would be something that your people will live as a way of worship and praise to you, Lord, that the attention of what comes from this sermon has its rightful resting place in your glory, Lord. I pray now that is the time that we can come together as your people, transformed lives, spiritual people that look into your word and scratch our heads at the incomprehensibility of you, God, asking you, Spirit, to help us comprehend the incomprehensible. I believe in you, Holy Spirit. I believe you can do that for us so that we have our eyes and ears and hearts molded to see God glorified in Jesus Christ. Be with us today, Lord. In your name, Jesus, I pray this. Amen. Solar energy, the light, the heat from the sun, it's what we call solar energy. But what is it? I have no idea. And I don't think many scientists can tell us what it is exactly, but what I do know is that our technology has evolved to such a degree that we can now harness, exploit the energy of the sun, this solar energy, with solar panels. In turn, solar panels convert solar energy into electricity. Humanity can manipulate the energy of the sun and convert it to electrical energy. What is electrical energy? Again, I don't know. And scientists can't really explain us what the energy is, but what I do know is that it's an unseen force that when I get too close to it, it shocks me. If I hold onto it as it runs through exposed wire, it takes over my muscles and makes me involuntarily clench the exposed wire even more so. But with this electrical energy, we can power life. We can intensify the filaments within light globes to produce light in the dark of night. We can energize our microwaves with heat for our meals within minutes. We can channel electrical power through a PA system and amplify my voice through this mic. We can also collect this electrical power, contain it, in fact, Batteries, you know, they're all over the place. We have in my iPad, in our phones, in my Mac, in our cars, in our aeroplanes. It seems in whatever gadgets we can use, there is a battery there. And if there is no sun, we can make electricity. We can conjure it up from the most elementary means, magnetism. What is magnetism? Again, I don't know. And scientists can't really explain it either. But we do know that it is an unseen force exerted when two magnets either attract or repel each other within a magnetic field. We know that some materials like iron possess magnetic properties. So if we run a magnet through a coil of copper, we can generate electrical power. And so we can manipulate this unseen force to produce electrical power. So then I can use my iPad when I'm 35,000 feet in the air or in the middle of nowhere. See how sophisticated humanity has become in the world? With the forces about us, solar energy can be manipulated. Electrical energy can be contained. Magnetic forces can be used to generate power. Even though we can't really explain these forces, what they are, this solar, electrical, magnetic power, we can manipulate it. We can contain it and even generate it. See how sophisticated humanity has become? I guess it's understandable then when we approach the Holy Spirit just as a force, just as power, that we may be inclined to unknowingly manipulate him also. To maybe even contain him in our lives, put him aside for a rainy day, pull him out when we need him, when we may need a little power, a little energizing. And of course, if we can manipulate and contain the power of the Spirit, surely we must also be able to generate the Spirit's power. If he is a force, just a power. If I play really soft Christian music, and it must be Christian music, even Hillsong will do, at a low volume, light some candles, lie on the floor, and just soak in the ambience of meditations, oh, then I will tune in to the Holy Spirit. I will generate the presence of the Spirit, and I will hear from him. But then what's the difference between that practice and, say, a seance? You know, we shouldn't laugh, and I shouldn't mock that practice, because some Christian churches not only practice that but teach it. And by the way, friends, I don't think we do this intentionally either. We do not intentionally aim to manipulate the Spirit. But you know, when we do, when we attempt to take energy and power from the Spirit as though he were just some kind of invisible source of energy, grabbing, as it were, the cord, the electrical cord of prayer, and then plugging it into the electrical grid of the Holy Spirit, as though the Holy Spirit is some kind of massive Tesla battery stationed to provide me with whatever power I need to accomplish my goals, it is then that I may be found guilty of trying to manipulate the third person of our God. Manipulate, contain, generate the Spirit. When I treat him as just a source of energy, as just a source of power, as just a guiding force, that's when we use the Spirit, when we don't really understand and treat the Spirit as a person, with his own mind, with his own will, with his own mission. And we just call out for his energy, for his power, for his supernatural force without first bowing to him as God. For he is God. Do you know when it is in these moments in our lives when this happens? Do you know when this happens when we treat him like a force? Do you know when it happens in your own life? It's when we separate God into three gods. You know, we think God the Father, well, he's the one that's up there in heaven waiting for us. And God the Son, well, he's the one that's actually come down from heaven, lived a life, and given his own life for us. And God the Spirit, well, he's just that entity that now that I'm in Jesus, well, he acts like my personal assistant. The Spirit is the one that gives me everything I need to be happy and spiritual. He's the power contained in my body. But that's not how we should revere and fear and understand our God. When we come to God, we approach through the person of Jesus Christ the Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. When we reach an understanding of who God is, that our God is not just the Father, not just the Son, nor is he just the Father and the Son, but our God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that each is a person, that each deserves and is worthy of our praise and worship, then we dare not, cannot, therefore shall not separate them. We will not divide our praise and worship as though they're three gods, but we praise and we worship God the Father through God the Son by the Holy Spirit. When we acknowledge rightfully who our God is, when we acknowledge rightfully who our God is, that our God is united without division, involving the Holy Spirit, it is only then that we worship God rightly. And it is only then when we approach God in his indivisible state that we approach the Spirit rightly. And it is only then, it is only then that I can come to him and say, oh, give me your power, energy. Guide me by your force. You see, we cannot domesticate nor bridle or tame the Spirit so as to use his power for my own purposes. Why? Because God the Spirit is God. He cannot be manipulated, contained, or generated because the Spirit is God. He is beyond our understanding and beyond our ability to grasp, let alone tame, within the framework of our puny minds and bodies. But the Spirit loves us so much in Jesus that even though his created universe is so vast that it's conceived to its ends, he still looks over us. That even though the seas are but a drop of water to him, he bends low to dwell in the shells of man and woman. He condescends from his eternal states into our finite creatureliness. And our passage demonstrates this for us. It says that the Spirit dwells and searches the eternal depths of God and brings us the hidden wisdom of God to our own understanding. How can we with finite minds then think we can search the valleys of eternity to locate, let alone harness, the eternal energy of God? How can we finite men and women approach the untamable with flaccid me words to command the electrifying power of the Spirit to be contained in my body? How can we finite creatures generate the force of the Spirit when he is the one that gives potency to force? Have we forgotten that the Holy Spirit is boundless and therefore bound by no one? The Spirit may dwell in our earthly bodies, but he's not bound nor contained by them. Look at this passage as it shows us the magnitude of the Spirit's greatness. Paul in chapter 2, he begins telling the Corinthians that when he came to them, he didn't come as a professional speaker, no. He didn't even come as like a motivational guest. He didn't come as a poet, a life coach. He didn't come as an intellectual rhetorician, a master of eloquent words. But he said that he decided to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul said, he confessed in verse 4 before we get to our passage, my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, not of words of wisdom, but in the demonstration of Spirit and a power. So Paul says, I didn't come to you with these arguments of persuasion. I didn't come to you with intellectual and irrefutable reasoning. He says, not with words of wisdom. And then he begins his thought with us here. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. But he begins to qualify what he means. Yet among the mature, verse 6, we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Let me pause there for a moment. What does the Spirit reveal to us? When you look at it, you may say, things, Wally. See, it says, when what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. Things, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. And we may be tempted to immediately try and imagine the unimaginable. To visualize all the glorious things that are inconceivable. Oh, what a wonderful mental experiment. God will give me, that is, if I love him, things that I have never seen before. That's what it says. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, nor heart of man imagined. Oh, how lovely will those things be. Things. How will help me to live an abundant life. And if we mistreat the Spirit as anything but a person, we may also say things like this energy and this power and this spiritual force for me. And then we would conclude, bring it on, Spirit. And I will make it my goal as I live through life to try and get as many of these things in my life that God has promised. But on closer examination, Paul has something else in his mind. Let me read it without the flowers. Verse 6. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age. Verse 7. We impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. Now verse 9. What no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. These things that Paul is referring to is the wisdom he began with in verse 6. And what is this wisdom, he says in verse 7, was a secret hidden wisdom of God? And that in verse 8 he says that none of the rulers of this age understood. What is this wisdom? Paul now employs a quote from Isaiah here in verse 9. Oh, this wisdom, this secret hidden wisdom of God is, and he says, as it is written. Jesus said that a lot, as it is written. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. This hidden wisdom is what God has prepared for those who love him. What has God prepared for those who love him? What do we know God has prepared for his people? Let's use Jesus to tell us. Matthew 25, Jesus speaking through a parable, he says this in part way through his conclusion. Then the king will say to those on his right, come. Come. You who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, what a climax it will be to the end of our lives. For all those who are blessed by the Father of Jesus, all of you who call God your heavenly Father, at the end of your earthly lives, how beautiful will this be? That God has done what? Prepared a kingdom for you. That's what Jesus said. And you see, he hasn't prepared it just recently. He didn't just go, what am I going to do this year? In the year 2018, okay, I'm going to prepare a kingdom. He actually says, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God has been in preparation to bring you into his heavenly kingdom from eternity past. And now your life counts its days until you take your last breath and Jesus pulls back heaven's gates and calls you into his kingdom, into the presence of God. That's what we anticipate. And then Jesus echoes that same concept. But then he does it in the first person. It's very interesting. John 14, 2. Listen to how Jesus says it now. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? Can you see the connection here? God has been preparing his eternal kingdom for those who love him through the person of Jesus Christ. And what do we know about God and the things that God has promised for those who love him? What do we know about that? We know what he's been preparing, a kingdom, a room in his mansion. But what has he promised for those that love him? Let's use James. James 1:12 says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. I can't wait to be good at this. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. To all who love God, you will enter the kingdom of God prepared for you before the foundation of the world, wearing a crown, the crown of eternal life. And oh, and just in case we didn't get it, James thinks he has to repeat in the following chapter. So now listen to how he says it there. In James 2:5, he says, Listen, my beloved brothers. We're so hard of listening. He has to put that in there. Listen, my beloved brothers. Has not God chosen, I'm not going to go there, those who are poor in the world? Let me just take a parenthetical point. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? Hard done by, poor in the world. You know, it's not always about money. Sometimes it's about injustice. This is for us. Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him? See, God has revealed these things. That's where he's revealed these things, this secret hidden wisdom. It was a yet unseen, unheard, unimagined glory to be given to all people God would redeem through the work and person of Jesus. This was once unseen, once unheard, once unimagined, once and always, currently, possibly, misunderstood. That's why Paul has to say this in verse 8 of our passage. None of the rulers of this age understood this. Look what he says. He says, none of the rulers of this age understood this. For if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. And the same goes for today. If our present-day rulers and scholars and professors and journalists and sages knew of this wisdom, they would not condemn Jesus Christ as a religious fanatic, a maniac. If the rulers of this age knew this, they would not discard Jesus as a myth. They would throw down the rhetorical weapons and believe, but they do not. So this wisdom Paul speaks about is not the wisdom of the world. It's not the wisdom of the world. And that's how he begins our passage, doesn't he? Verse 6 again. Yet among the mature, we do impart wisdom. Although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age. See what he's saying? It's This wisdom, it's not a wisdom that comes from disseminating the data of a textbook, nor by the bouncing of ideological and philosophical ideas of nerdy intellectuals, nor is it derived by deep contemplation, nor is it gained by osmosis, nor is it developed by rote or memorizing heavy truth or repetitive learning. Then we ask, Wally, what makes this wisdom different from worldly wisdom? This knowledge, this belief, this acceptance that God is redeeming this world through the work and the person of Jesus? Look at verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand. Verse 13, and we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. What makes this wisdom spectacularly different is that it can only be taught and learned by the Spirit of God. This salvation that we cling to, that we hold on to, that we cherish, that sets us free, that gives us hope, that prepares us for eternity, is a salvation to be had in God through Jesus Christ only by the revelation and the work of the Spirit of God in your life. No other way. This truth cannot be learned by any textbook of the world. The only teacher that can bring us to understand this reality is the Holy Spirit. And now look what happens to those who come to understand this once secret, once hidden, once unseen, once unheard, once unimagined wisdom of God. Continuing verse 13. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The Spirit helps us understand this truth by first converting us into spiritual people. What does that mean? Spiritual. What's he trying to say here? I'm not ethereal. You can see me. I'm not Casper the ghost. What does he mean? Spiritual. He means led and empowered by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit converts us into his likeness. To have spiritual awakening, spiritual life. And if I'm not spiritually transformed by the Holy Spirit, what then, you ask? Thank you for asking. Verse 14, the natural person, contrast, see, spiritual, natural. Verse 14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. For they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The wisdom of God can only be accepted if the Spirit transforms you to be spiritual like him. So we have this wisdom that is beyond human attainment, gifted by the work of the Holy Spirit. So how is this accomplished? How do we get this? What is the process? How can God allow anyone to transform us like them, to have an attribute like them, unless they are God themselves? And this is what I want to emphasize today here, beloved. Just pay attention to God's word and be stupefied by the grand plan of God. Listen. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of the person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Paul's asking, who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person? So your spirit knows who you are because it's very close to you. It's part of you. There's no need for you to have a round table with yourself in order to work out what you think or what you desire. You don't get together, put a chair for the inner self and one for you, and you start discussing what you like, what you desire, what you think, because your spirit knows you, because it's so intimately close to you, because it is part of you. Paul says that's the same relationship with the Spirit and our triune God. The Spirit searches, verse 10, the depths of God. But who can do this? Who can search the depths of God? No mere creature can search the depths of God, can he? For God is eternal in depth, and his wisdom of knowledge is beyond our understanding. That's what God says in Job. Job 36:22. Behold, God is exalted in his power. Who is a teacher like him? Behold, God is great and we know him not. The number of his years is unsearchable. Can anyone understand the spreading of the clouds? The thunderings of his pavilion. Behold, he scatters his lightning about him and covers the roots of the sea. He covers his hands with the lightning and commands it to strike the mark. Then in Romans 11:33, Paul, you can almost picture him in uncontainable doxology and praise and worship. He says in Romans 11:33, oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? And of course, the answer is no one. No creature can know the depths and mind of God. And even if a man or woman could dive deep into the bottomless recesses of God's mighty knowledge, they would be consumed before reaching the immensity of his knowledge by the overwhelming flood of his holy love. If no man can come close to understanding the magnificence of God, then surely none can plumb the depths of his Spirit, who basks in the unquenchable light of God's eternality. And that is exactly what Isaiah says. He says in Isaiah 40:13, who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? And who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Once again, the answer is no one. No man or woman has or can. The Spirit is rejoicing continuously, eternally, in the unity with God, exploring the incomprehensible vastness of God. And in this arena of incomprehensible, boundless knowledge, the Spirit comprehends the very thoughts of God. See verse 11, for who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also, no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. The Spirit is so close to God that the Spirit comprehends the eternal mind of God. And if no one can comprehend eternality but God, how can the Spirit? Because the Spirit is God. Because the Spirit is the third person of our triune God. Did you know that Paul is quoting Isaiah 64 in verse 9? See verse 9? This is where he gets it from. Isaiah 64:4. From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen. Seen what? What is the referent? What has no eye seen, Isaiah? From of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear, no eye has seen. A God besides you. who acts for those who wait for him. Salvation is by God, but what no eye has seen and no ear heard or perceived is a God like ours. What God reveals to us by the Spirit is our salvation in no other but God in Christ Jesus. And the only way we come to have this revelation, this salvation, is through the sacrifice of Jesus by the illumination of His Spirit. When the Spirit reveals this to us, when the Spirit reveals this secret, hidden wisdom, He transforms us from natural, just physical people. You know the people I'm talking about, the ones that hate God, that want nothing to do with Him, that consider these things that I preach right now to you as folly, as foolishness. And the Spirit grabs these people and reveals a once secret, once hidden, a beautiful and life-transforming reality that at one time no eye had seen, no ear heard, no heart imagined, and lets them see that that wisdom is true. Do you see this spiritual truth? Is it a sight for sore eyes to you? Do you hear its melodic call? Is it a sweet sound to your ears? Does your heart jump a beat, for you can't imagine a greater love, grace, mercy? The Spirit is not just a source of energy or a power or guiding force, although it's all those things. The Spirit is all that. It is powerful, and He is electric, and He is a force. But He's more. The Spirit is the one who brings us to God, who reveals God to us. The Spirit is the one who makes our minds understand the incomprehensible things of God. The Spirit is the one who transforms us from God haters to God lovers. The Spirit is the one who unites us with God. The Spirit is our umbilical cord to God. The Spirit is our teacher. The Spirit is the one who works within us, transforms us from me, natural, earthy, human people, into spiritually, heavenly-minded people. There is no other means by which we can come to know God. And I emphasize the eternal attribute of the Spirit to impose upon you your God. I'm driving you to a vista that you may have never seen before, a truth you may have never heard, a reality you may have never imagined, and telling you God in Christ Jesus offers to reveal this to you by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is more than a pool of resources to you, to me, to the creation. He's more than energy, even though you may want Him just to be energy. He's more than power, even if you want Him just to be power or just gifts. How mundane to just limit the Spirit that way. He's more than a force. The Spirit will be your eyes. He will be your ears. He will be your heart. He is your life. And He is God. Let me pray. Father, I beg that You would not allow us to be a people that would divide You. But then when we seek to be empowered by whatever You decide to gift us by Your Spirit, let us use it for the glory of the Father. in the Son, Jesus Christ, by your Holy Spirit. Let us have eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to accept this beautiful wisdom that you once kept hidden and now revealed by the wonderful works of the Holy Spirit. In your name, Jesus, I pray this. Amen.